In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? I don't know about you, but I struggle with those words a little bit. And I have to admit, part of it is because I don't like hardship. I don't know anybody who really likes hardship. But it also raises the question about the nature of suffering in the Christian life. Is all of the suffering that comes our way a kind of discipline from the Lord? Or are only some of the hardships to be seen as discipline? Certainly there are passages in the Scriptures that we could use to show that the Lord does use hardship in order to discipline his people. In fact, most of the book of Judges, which we've been reading in morning prayer the last week and a half or so, is about the Lord using the oppressive forces of Israel's enemies to lead Israel back to himself. There's this pattern, this cycle that goes on throughout the book of the Judges. And for a little while, everybody's doing whatever they feel like doing, whenever they feel like doing it, and then their enemies come and conquer them. And then the people repent. And the Lord delivers them. And all is well for a while. And then the people start doing whatever they want again. And their enemies oppress them. And the Lord raises up a judge to deliver them. And they repent and everything's good for a while. And rinse and repeat. That's the Cliff Note version of the book of Judges. And so we can see there that sometimes the Lord uses trials and uses challenges to bring his people back to himself. But that's an incomplete view of hardships as presented in Scripture, because there's also the book of Job. And Job had his sufferings, and his friends were absolutely convinced that Job was suffering because of something that he had done, and the Lord was trying to get his attention. And if Job would just repent like they were telling him to, everything would be fine. And toward the end of the book, we see that the Lord rebukes Job's friends. And that should be a lesson to us when we see somebody who's suffering some sort of hardship, and we say, you must have done something wrong to deserve this. Take a warning from Job's friends. It's not always the case. In fact, at the end of the book of Job, although we know what's been going on in the background, Job is never told what was going on, and all God says to Job is, even if I tried to explain it to you, you wouldn't understand. Just trust in my goodness. And then there's the kind of suffering that we see in the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to John, when Jesus and his disciples came to a man who had been blind from birth. And the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus says, neither. It's not their fault. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to reveal God's glory through this man. And so in these three separate cases, we see three very different views of suffering in the life of the people of God. And so when we see suffering or when we endure challenges, there's not a simple answer that explains all of the hardship that we will ever face. And so when we read that we are to endure hardship for the sake of discipline, it doesn't mean that every hardship we encounter was sent to us by the Lord because we've done something wrong. But just because we can't necessarily know the reason that a particular hardship has come to us, it doesn't mean that we can just ignore this passage or that we shouldn't wrestle with it a little bit. I think there are a few things from this passage that we need to consider in order to really understand what the author of the letter to the Hebrews is telling us about hardship and discipline in the Christian life. And one of the things I think that's really important to understand is the nature of discipline. What's discipline all about? Because usually when we hear the word discipline, we think punishment. And although sometimes punishment is part of discipline, punishment in and of itself is not discipline. Discipline is leading us to a larger goal. When I played soccer in high school, at the end of each of our practices, the coach made us run a lap around the stadium. Now, running one lap around the stadium might not sound very bad, but after running for 2 hours in practice, one more lap around the stadium sure felt like torture. And then our coach one day noticed something about the way we were running. He noticed that some of us were sort of slacking off and taking a nice leisurely pace as we did our lap around the stadium. And so he imposed some more discipline. He said the last two runners that finish their lap are going to have to run another lap around the stadium. And this second lap wasn't really punishment so much as it was encouragement to do better. Because he knew that if at the end of a practice, a two-hour practice, we were still able to run at our best pace around the stadium, then when game day came and we had to run for just 90 minutes, it would be that much easier. He was imposing discipline on us to get us to the goal of being in good shape for that game day when we were competing against other teams. I think that's a good way to understand discipline. It's not just punishment. Rather, it's conditioning us for a greater challenge, for something that we have yet to face. When we read that we are to endure hardship for the sake of discipline, it might be helpful to think of discipline in terms of that preparation, because at the beginning of the passage, we're told that we need to run with perseverance the race that's been set before us. You know, a lot of times people think of baptism or confirmation as the goal that we're getting people to. But baptism and confirmation are really just beginnings of our Christian life. Following Christ in the way that leads to eternal life is a lifelong active pursuit. We have to make moment-by-moment decisions every day of our life to put our trust in Him rather than trying to find security in the things of this world. So what are these hardships that help to give us discipline to live a Christian life? Well, if you remember last week in chapter 11 of the letter to the Hebrews, we read about various people who had to endure hardships to reach the goal that God was leading them to. Noah had to endure the hardship of building an ark on dry land for decades, while everybody wondered what he was up to. That was a hardship to be endured so that the human race could be saved through him. And then there was the example of Abraham, who had to endure the hardship of leaving behind the land that he was familiar with to go to a land that the Lord would show him without knowing where exactly it was he was going. God just said, "You'll know it when you get there." That was a hardship that Abraham had to endure. And then later on in the 11th chapter, he talks about the hardships that Moses had to endure. Remember, Moses had been raised as an adopted son in the house of Pharaoh's daughter. He was royalty. And the author of the letter to the Hebrews tells us that Moses set aside that position as royalty so that he could endure the hardships of the people of Israel with them. And then he talks about the prophets who rejected, mocked, imprisoned, even sawn in half. And then he points us to Jesus, who endured the hostility of sinners, even though he didn't deserve that hostility. He willingly endured it to obtain the joy of the goal that was set before him, to obtain salvation for us. The Hebrews have been told, in your struggle against sin, you haven't yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. In other words, you've got prophets who shed their blood, and you've got Jesus who unjustly had to shed his blood. So he's telling them the struggles that you've had to go through so far aren't all that bad. They may seem painful at the moment, but they're for your own good. And I think here he's talking about the struggle that the Hebrew Christians were having with persecution, because they were being thrown out of their synagogues. They were facing opposition from their families. Jesus didn't sugarcoat this one in our reading from the gospel today when he said that households would be divided against each other. A household of five would be divided, two against three and three against two, and fathers and sons would become enemies and mothers and daughters would become enemies, all based on whether they received Jesus or rejected him. He was telling his disciples at that point, you're going to have to face these hardships if you want to follow me. But the author of the letter to the Hebrews also tells us that part of this discipline is struggling against sin. In order to run the race of the Christian life, we have to lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us. Now, a lot of times when I've read that in the past, I've thought, well, that means that if I've committed a sin, then I need to get rid of that. And that's true. But there's a broader way that he's speaking of sin here. He's saying, lay aside the sinful nature of a fallen world that will easily entangle you if you get into it. Turn your back on the sinful nature, the sinful views of this world, so that you can run the race that's set before you. Because if you get all tangled up in the way that the world sees things, if you get all tangled up in the sinful worldview, then eventually you're going to drop out of the race. I knew a young man back in high school who believed he had a vocation to be a missionary. And he was also the person who was voted most likely to succeed in our class, because he made me feel like I was kind of a dolt, like I was never catching on to what was going on in class. And he had a great deal of academic progress, or academic promise, and a lot of people assumed that he was going to become a doctor or an engineer or something like that. And he started telling people that he was going to study to be a missionary. And when one of our teachers heard this, he told this student, why on earth do you want to waste your life like that? I mean, you could do so much with your life. You could make so much money if you just used the academic gift that you had. But my friend went on to become a missionary, and he also became a doctor. But he became a doctor so he could go to Central America and treat people there, making almost no money at all. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with making money, but it's the world's attitude toward making money that's sinful. The world tells us to pursue wealth over almost everything else. Who do we reward in life? I mean, in sales, what salesman gets the reward? What salesman gets the honor? It's the one who moves the most product. How many times have you seen a sales force rewarded for the salesperson who shows the most integrity? Or the salesperson who tells the customer, our products can't do you any good, so maybe you should go a different way. No, we reward the guy who makes the most money. That's the way of the world. We tend to value careers, we tend to value people on their earning potential. we have to lay those sinful values aside, or we will be ensnared by the world. Following Jesus will demand at times that we endure the hardship of a life that is less secure. Less secure in terms of wealth, less secure in terms of prestige, less secure in terms of power, in order that we can focus our attention on living the life that God has called us to live. And so we have to lay aside the sin of the world that so easily entangles us and keeps us from running the race that Christ has set before us. And that's one hardship that we must endure, to turn our backs on the sinful desires of this world. And often that leads us to the second hardship, and that's the hardship of persecution. When we turn our backs on the sinful nature of a fallen world, we're just inviting people to persecute us. That's what Jesus meant when he said families would be divided against each other. If you follow him, you're going to face persecution. In the American church today, there's a lot of hand-wringing about the fact that Christians are often portrayed in a negative light in the media. I mean, think about it. The Little Sisters of the Poor were just sued because they didn't want to participate in one certain aspect of the mandate for their health care. Or there was also an anchor on a prominent cable news channel who said that Christians were at least partly to blame for the mass shooting in Orlando a little over a month ago. It was blamed on us, even though we didn't really have anything to do with it. We might decry all of this and try to force people to stop saying mean things about us, but in our struggle against sin, we've not yet resisted to the point of shedding our blood. So rather than wringing our hands, it might be better to endure it as a kind of discipline. It might be part of our training to turn our backs on the sinful desire to seek the approval of man rather than seeking the approval of God. It's a discipline that forces us to seek security in things eternal rather than things temporal. So how can we do it? None of us really relish the idea of facing hardships. None of us really want to be persecuted. All of us would rather be secure. But we're told that we need to embrace these hardships for the sake of discipline. How can we do that? Well, twice in our reading from the Hebrews today, we're told to look at Jesus, to consider Jesus. You know, if you find that your faith in Christ means that you're out of step with the world around you, remember that Jesus was out of step with the world around him. Keep your focus on following Jesus rather than trying to fit in with the world around you. If people ridicule you because of your faith, consider Jesus who endured the hostility of the world for the sake of the joy that was set before him. And run with perseverance that race that's leading you in the same direction that Jesus went. It's not always going to be easy. But then anybody who has ever said that the Christian life is going to be easy was lying to you, because Jesus promised that we would face persecutions. The disciple is not above the master. If the world hated him, it's going to hate us as well. So sometimes the Christian life is like running another lap around the stadium after you've been practicing for 2 hours. But if you keep on in perseverance, if you keep your focus on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, then it will lead you to that peace of Christ that passes all understanding. So if you're facing hardships, don't lose heart. Keep your focus on Jesus. Trust in Him rather than the things of this world. And when your focus is on Him, He will sustain you through any hardships that you may face. I share this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.